looked at and what we've already studied in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter number 1, we preached a message entitled, What's in a Name? What's in a Name? And we looked specifically at the names that are mentioned in chapter number 1, the names of the family members, if you will. We saw that Israel, and really this is what God is trying to get Hosea to see, is that Israel was in a time of apostasy and in a time of spiritual adultery. And God is going to use Hosea's family to teach and really to drive that truth home to Hosea so that he can prophesy and so that he can preach to Israel. And so we looked at the names and we said Hosea means, what does Hosea mean? What do we say it means? Who does Hosea represent? Let me ask it that way. He represents God. Hosea, his name means what? Somebody got it now? Means salvation. And Hosea represents God's relentless love. And then we looked at Gomer. Gomer's name means what? Kind of an oxymoron meaning, if you will. We wouldn't think that this is what her name means. But what does her name mean? It means completeness. And by the way, that's what a spouse ought to do to their spouse. They ought to complete them. That's what the nation of Israel should have done for God. They should have completed Him. But we know that they were unfaithful. We said that Gomer represents our rebellious lives. And really it's talking about Israel, and I understand that. But applying it to us, it represents Israel and their rebellious lives. But it also represents us and our rebellious lives. Hosea means salvation, represents God's relentless love. Gomer means completeness, represents our rebellious lives. And then we looked at the three children, and the names of the three children give us and show us a three-stage judgment of the nation of Israel. The first one, the son, his name was Jezreel. Jezreel means what? Means scattered. And it represented a people who were defeated or who were going to be defeated. Loruhamah, what did her name mean? No mercy. It represented a people deported. And they were going to be deported. They were going to be taken captive by the Assyrians, if you will. And then Lo-Ammi meant what? Not my people. And then it represents a people denied. And by the way, we've spoken about this quite a bit over the past few weeks. Does not mean that God is finished with them, okay? Does not mean that God has deserted them or abandoned them. It means they've just been set aside for a while. And we looked at Romans 11 briefly last week, and we'll look at another passage tonight, if you will, regarding that truth that the nation of Israel has been set aside for a time. They're still God's people. They're still God's nation, if you will, and they are still blessed by God. But because of their sin and because of the punishment, the chastening that God had to bring upon them, and God shows that through these three children, they are for a time set aside. Chapter number 2, last week, we preached a message entitled, A Door of Hope. And that's what we find in verse number 15 of chapter number 2. And we saw that Israel was recompensed because of her love, but that Israel will be restored, because of her lust. But then we saw that Israel will be restored because of His love, because of God's love. And so Israel was recompensed, and that's what we find in chapter number 2, because of her lust. But Israel will be restored because of His love, because of God's love. In verse number 15, it says, And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And we spoke about the valley of Achor. That is where Achan and his family were judged back in the book of Joshua. And we said that the door of hope always requires the judgment of sin. The door of hope doesn't mean that God overlooks sin. He doesn't. The door of hope requires that sin be judged. And by the way, that's what's happening to Israel even right now. They're being judged for their sin. In the great tribulation, there will even be a greater judgment. But there will come a remnant that will come out on the other side of the great tribulation that will be restored to God Almighty. And we said the door of hope requires the judgment of sin. It reveals the jealousy of a spouse. Our God is a jealous God. We ought to be thankful for that tonight. And the door of hope results in the jubilation or the joy of salvation. And then we come to chapter number 3 tonight. And we have, I believe, one of the sweetest chapters in all of the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, as Hosea chapter number 3 is probably, we could call it, and maybe others would disagree, but that's okay, we could call it the grace chapter of the Old Testament, because we find such a demonstration of grace and long-suffering and mercy and love in chapter number 3, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's read these 5 verses tonight, and then we'll get into the message tonight. The Bible says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend." Now, by the way, don't forget in chapter number 2, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." And so remember, we talked about last week that Israel had been so unfaithful to God, it was as if they were no longer together. If you think about it in the marriage relationship, she had been so unfaithful and she had gone away from Hosea. She had gone away from her husband. And now in chapter number 3, God tells Hosea to go bring her back and to go get her back. "Then said the Lord unto me." By the way, let me say, aren't you glad that God thinks differently than we do? Because this isn't how we think in our flesh. Now, in our spirit we do, and in our spirit we should, but in our flesh this isn't how we think. In our flesh we're going to condemn, and we're going to say, well, they'll get what they deserve, and they're getting what they deserve, and they made their bed and let them lie in it. And by the way, all of that is true, but God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God is always seeking the sinner, isn't He? He's always seeking the sinner. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." This is the title of the message tonight, "According to the love of the Lord." According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." And again, God used Hosea's home life to show him the relationship of the Lord to His people Israel. He used Hosea's home life to show how idolatrous and adulterous Israel had become, but also to demonstrate that the Lord's love for Israel is unending, it's undying, and it's unyielding. And by the way, let me say this tonight. That ought to be the same love that we have for our spouses tonight. That ought to be the same love that we have for the lost world tonight. Is that our love is unending, it's undying, it's unyielding, and at their worst, we still love them. Hey, husbands and wives tonight, at your spouse's worst, you ought to still love him or her, because God has brought you together. Sometimes that's hard. I understand that tonight. But all we need do is go back and remember the love that Almighty God has for us, according to the love of the Lord. By the way, in all 3 of our points of truth tonight, I hope and I pray that we will see clearly the love of the Lord that we're talking about tonight. Because it is that same love that sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die for a wretched man. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. We'll not be long tonight, but let's pray and ask God to help tonight. Father, we sure do love You. We're thankful. And as we come to this chapter tonight, Father, we're thankful for Your undying, for Your unyielding, for Your everlasting, for Your unconditional love. Father, we don't deserve it. Father, Romans 5:8 tells us that even in the midst of our sin, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and it was simply because you were commending your love toward us. And Father, we don't always understand that love because we're flesh and because we're finite. I believe we can understand that love in the Spirit, but many times in our flesh and in our finite minds, we fail to understand that type of love. And Father, tonight I simply ask that you'd help us to be reminded of this love, the love that you had for the nation of Israel, the love that you have for us, the love that sent your Son to this earth to die for mankind who, without a doubt, dared not deserve any of that. Father, we didn't deserve the death of your Son, but Father, you loved us and you commended that love to us and you gave your Son to us. And Father, tonight I pray that that love, as we speak about many times, I pray that that love would constrain us. It would constrain us to serve you. It would constrain us to love others the way that you loved us. It would constrain us to even be a little more merciful, a little more gracious, not compromising, but merciful and gracious. Father, help tonight. Just remind us of some things tonight. Teach us. Help us to be better when we leave this place. Father, be with our young people tonight, our children, our teens. Father, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts tonight. I pray that your word would be that sword, that sharp, two-edged sword that'll pierce to that those innermost thoughts that nobody else knows but that teenager. And Father, I pray that your word would pierce and your word would do a work in the hearts of our young people tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. We commit these next few moments to you. We ask that you'll bless them in a special way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you our first thought tonight, our first point. I want us to see, first of all, tonight, the pain of betrayal. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday morning with the fact that Christ suffered all for me, suffered all for all of us. But we see the pain of betrayal. We see in verses 1 and 2 where Hosea had to go after Gomer. He had to go by her, if you will. We see in verse number 4, by the way, we see the distance that sin will take us. We see how far sin takes us, even though that may have never been our desire. We never thought for a moment when we started into that sin that we would go that far, that it would take us that far. But here we have a wife, here we have a mother, if you will. Back in chapter number 2, Hosea is pleading with the children to plead with their mother because she has prostituted herself. She has gone after other lovers. She has gone after other gods. She has committed, in verse number 5 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "For their mother hath played the harlot." She had committed spiritual adultery. She had been unfaithful. Sin had taken her further and further and further. And by the way, what were the sins of the nation of Israel? The Bible tells us specifically in verse number 1 that it was idolatry and it was drunkenness. He includes drunkenness in verse number 1. He says, "Who look to other gods." In verse 1, he says, "Yet an adulteress." What made her an adulteress? What made her a spiritual adulteress? She had looked to other gods and she had loved flagons of wine. Look at chapter 4, if you would, in verse number 11. And this isn't the message tonight, but it's here in our verse, and we ought to take thought of it, and we ought to take notice of it tonight. In chapter number 4, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." Many times, sexual sin is inflamed by alcohol. That's why we ought to stay away from it. That's why we ought not even get close to it. But the implication here in chapter number 3 is that Gomer has sold herself into slavery. She has prostituted herself, yet now her lovers are done with her. Her lovers have gotten everything out of her that they desire, and they are finished with her, and now she is being sold. And by the way, she is sold for a paltry amount of 15 pieces of silver. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that the normal price for a slave was 30 pieces of silver. And she's only being sold for 15. And by the way, and barley, which is what the animals ate. That's how far sin had taken her. And I want us to think of tonight about the pain that Gomer caused Hosea because of her betrayal, because of her unfaithfulness. Verse 4 details the consequences of Israel's unfaithfulness. The Bible says they will abide many days without a sovereign, without a sacrifice, without a sanctuary. They'll abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. And by the way, that has been true for nearly 2,000 years. After the destruction of the temple back in 70 AD by Titus, they haven't had a sacrifice anymore. Those are the consequences. And by the way, unless we think that this truth only applied to the nation of Israel and only applied to the Old Testament and not to the age of grace, we must remember 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your, what? Own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The pain of betrayal. We spoke about this Sunday morning when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just Judas. It was every one of the disciples, the Bible says. And Jesus told them that they would do this. He said, when the shepherd is crucified, when they take the shepherd, the sheep are going to flee. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples when the soldiers came and when the high priest came and the servants of the high priest came there in the garden and they took the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples fled. The pain of betrayal. Think about Hosea's pain when Gomer, this wife that God tells him in chapter 1 to go take, and she has gone and she has been unfaithful. And by the way, in verse 1, and I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but the idea almost is that she has committed adultery, if you will, with a friend of Hosea's. I don't know that that's exactly what that's saying in verse number 1. But no matter what, look, Hosea is pained by the betrayal of his spouse. Just like God, and this is what God is trying to get Hosea to see, how God was pained at the betrayal of Israel, how unfaithful they were over and over again. And I submit to us tonight how pained the Holy Spirit is with us when we are unfaithful and when we grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is grieved at us sometimes when we're unfaithful to God's Word, when we're unfaithful to the One who bought us with His very life's blood. The pain of betrayal. Number 2 tonight. First of all, we see the pain of betrayal. But secondly, we see the pursuit of His bride. We see the pain of betrayal. But secondly, we see the pursuit of His bride. What does Hosea do? He goes after her. Now God tells him to. But he goes after her. And he buys her. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Gomer's response or her thought when she's there and they're going to sell her? And she looks out and she sees Hosea. She sees her husband. What's he doing here? He can't surely still love me. He can't surely still want to have anything to do with me. Not after everything I've done against him. Surely he's not here to buy me back. Surely he's not here to do anything but maybe to mock at me and maybe to make fun of me that my lovers are done with me and now they're going to sell me. That's probably why he's here. That wasn't why he was there. He was there to bring her back. And that's exactly what he did. The pursuit of his bride. Luke 19:10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There is no doubt there was pain of betrayal. No doubt about that. But secondly, he pursued his bride. God told him to. God told him to go by her. Yet, go yet. Go yet, he says. I know what you've been through. Yet, go yet. Even though everything you've been through, Hosea, go get her. And by the way, that's God's heart toward Israel. By the way, that's God's heart toward us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. That's His heart toward His bride, toward us. If you're saved in here tonight, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything new. If you're saved tonight, you're part of the bride of Christ, aren't you? Absolutely. And that's Christ's heart toward us tonight. He pursues us. He pursues us. He pursues us. Even after we're saved, He pursues us. Why does the Holy Spirit convict us when we do wrong? Because He's pursuing us. He's pursuing us. He's seeking us. He wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to be on the right path. He's constantly pursuing. We see in these verses, He pursued. He paid. He promised. What did He promise? In verse number 3, He promised to be faithful. And thou shalt not be for another man. And then He says in verse 3, so will I also be for thee. And isn't that true about our God? He's always, always, always faithful, isn't He? Always. Always faithful. He pursued, He paid, He promised. He promised to be faithful. And then I add one. We don't necessarily find it here, but would you take your Bibles real quickly? This is the only place I'll have you go in the New Testament tonight, and I'm only going to have you go one other place in the Old Testament. But would you go to Ephesians chapter 5? The pursuit of His bride. He pursued, He paid, He promised. And then He presented. He presented. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do to us. He wants to present us. Ephesians chapter 5, we know the passage. We know what it says about wives and husbands. But look at verse number 26. Verse 25 says that husbands love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. We're His bride. The church is His bride and gave Himself for it. But God committeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, listen, when I decided that I felt like that God wanted me to marry my wife, I wanted to marry her because of what a wonderful young lady she was. Because of what a godly young lady I believed her to be. For how beautiful she was. But listen, when God told His Son to come and to die for us and to take a bride, it wasn't because we were lovely. Was it? No, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What did He say? Go yet! While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, and gave Himself for it, verse 26, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Verse 27, that He might, what? What's the word? Present. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, please understand, I know that that's exactly what's going to happen because He has bought us with His blood. Okay? He has made us spotless through His blood. But there is no doubt that Christ desires on a daily basis for His bride to be faithful to Him. Wouldn't you agree with that tonight? As we walk through this dirty world, Christ wants His bride to be faithful. But He says, look, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That happened when He gave Himself on the cross when He shed His blood. His blood makes us perfect, not what I do. His blood makes me without wrinkle. His blood makes me perfect, not anything I do. However, He does want me to be faithful. But that it should be holy and without blemish, the verse finishes up. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Number one, we see the pain of betrayal. Number two, we see the pursuit of His bride. And by the way, in the remainder of the book of Hosea, in chapter 4 through 14, we never hear about Hosea's family again. Don't hear about him again. Pastor, why not? I'm not sure. God was setting up the introduction there, He was using Hosea's family to get him to understand the relationship between him and Israel. But I will submit something to us tonight. When God forgives, He forgets. You don't see His family anymore in chapters 4 through 14. Because you see, there's coming a day that Hosea 3 verse 5 tells us about. And by the way, we've seen it in all three chapters already. We saw it in chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. We saw it in chapter 2 last week at the end of chapter number 2. And we see it again here in chapter 3 verse 5. There's coming a day when there's going to be a remnant that's going to come back to God. A remnant of the nation of Israel. They're going to come back and see Jesus Christ for who He is. Remember when Jesus Christ came the first time, what did they do to Him? The nation of Israel, what did they do? They rejected Him. The Bible says He came unto His own and His own received Him not. They rejected Him as Messiah. They thought, some of them thought, hey, here's the King. He's going to set up His kingdom. And when He didn't set up His kingdom on the earth at that time, they rejected Him. Well, He's not the Messiah. He's not the one that was to come. But there will be a remnant at the end of the tribulation, of the great tribulation, at the day of the Lord, when Christ comes back and He defeats the nations at the Battle of Armageddon. There will be a remnant that will see Jesus Christ for who He is. And they will turn to Him. Look there, if you would, at verse number 5. We see the pain of betrayal. We see the pursuit of His bride. But thirdly, we see the promise of blessing. We see the promise of blessing. And all three of those are based upon the love in verse number 1 that the Lord had toward the children of Israel. And by the way, the same love He has toward us. Now, we're not Israel. I'm not saying that tonight because the church is not Israel. That's bad doctrine. The church is not Israel. But God loves us the same. Israel is His chosen earthly nation. We are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the church. And we have both received that same everlasting, unconditional love poured out toward us. The pain of betrayal, the pursuit of His bride. Hey, dear friend, tonight, and I forget this sometimes, and we all do, but God is pursuing sinners. He's pursuing. He pursued me. Do you remember how He pursued you? Whether you got saved as a child, whether you got saved as a teenager, as a young adult, or maybe older, an older adult, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever. It doesn't matter when you got saved. God pursued you. Now think about how He pursued me. And I think about time and time and time again when, boy, I would hear messages. I knew I needed to be saved. It was the Word of God. It was God Almighty. It was through His Word and His Spirit pursuing me. And friend, He is still pursuing sinners today. I know we live in a dark time. I get all that. We live in a great time. We live in an exciting time. This could be the time when Christ comes back. You believe that tonight? I do. I do. He could come back in my lifetime. He may not, but there's going to be a generation when Christ comes back in their lifetime. And we look around and we say, man, boy, everything is just, it's bleak. And look what's going on in our nation and the awful things that are getting done in our nation. Man, it's exciting. Not the bad things that are being done, but it's exciting how bright the light can shine in the midst of all that darkness. Because listen, if you stand for what God's Word says, you're going to stand out. Right? In a dark day, if you stand for what God's Word says, people are going to take notice whether they like it or they don't like it. They're going to take notice. The pursuit of His bride, and God is still pursuing sinners today. And then thirdly, the promise of blessing. Look at verse 5, if you would. Verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Verse 5. Afterward. In verse 4 we see the consequences of the chastening that God is going to bring upon Israel when they go into captivity to Assyria. He said you're not going to have a king. You're not going to have a prince. You're not going to have sacrifice, an image, an ephod, a teraphim. The idea there is they're going to be so dispersed, if you will, that they're not even going to serve false gods anymore. And if you look at the nation of Israel, They don't serve false gods. Now, they do serve materialism, and they're just as materialistic as any other nation is this day. But they don't serve the false gods the way they used to. Baal. That's what he's talking about here. There's not even going to be an image. Verse 5. But look what he says. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. We said this a couple weeks ago. Look, God gave them a promise back in Genesis, and God's going to fulfill that promise. Go to the book of Joel. It's just the next book, Hosea, Joel. Look at chapter number 3 real quickly. We'll be done tonight. Joel chapter number 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. The promise of blessing. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. Speaking of the battle of Armageddon, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Look down at verse 15. Actually, let's look at verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. That is a reference to the end of the great tribulation, to the battle of Armageddon, to when Jesus Christ is going to come and set up His millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. And at the end of that great tribulation, there's going to be a remnant of Jews of Israel that are going to turn back to Jesus Christ. The promise of blessing. And in Hosea chapter 3, no matter whether it's the pain of betrayal, whether it's the consequences that we see in verse number 4, no matter what we see throughout that whole chapter is the undying, unyielding love of a God for His people. It's the undying love of Jehovah God for the nation of Israel. What we see, by the way, throughout the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is God's undying love for mankind. That He would send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary so that we could have salvation. And by the way, tonight, friend, that's what He did for our neighbors. That's what He did for those who live like hellions. He died for them. They may never be saved. I understand that tonight. But I believe with all my heart that He's pursuing them. Sunday morning, John chapter number 12, the Bible says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Doesn't mean they all get saved. But He's pursuing them. He pursued them on the cross of Calvary. When He shed His blood and He took the sin of mankind upon His body, He was pursuing us. That's the love that God has for us. And I am thankful beyond thankful for that love tonight, aren't you? And by the way, in here tonight, that ought to be the love that we demonstrate to others. The love that He demonstrated to us is the love that we ought to demonstrate to others. That unconditional love, not expecting anything in return, but just showing people the love of Christ. Someone asked me, and I'm done. Someone asked me the other day, he said, you know, I work with a guy, he says he's an atheist, he doesn't want to have anything to do with the Bible or anything about the church. What do I do? How do I respond to that? I told him, I said, you show him the love of Christ. Because he's never seen it. It's apparent, because he told me some things about this individual, and I told him, it's apparent that man has never, or at least not very often, had someone show him what the love of Christ means. I said, show him the love of Christ. Just keep showing him the love of Christ. Just keep treating him the way you ought to treat him. Showing him the love of Christ. That's what people need today, is us showing them the love of Christ. Not compromising with their sin, but just showing them the love of Christ. Christ never compromised, did he? But he sure showed people his love, didn't he? That's what we ought to do tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Father, thank you for your love. Not only the love that you still have for Israel and will continue and forever have for Israel, but Father, we're thankful for the love that you have for us tonight. We're thankful for the love that you have for this world, that you would send your Son to die. And Father, I pray that you would help folks even at this time, this time of Easter, this time of Passover, this time that we celebrate as the resurrection, Father, that people would see that there is one who loves them unconditionally and desires to save them and wash away their sin and prepare a home in heaven for them. Father, may we show that kind of love, not only to each other, but to a lost and dying world. Father, help us with that. Challenge us with that even tonight. Father, we love you. We pray that you'll give us safety as we go to our homes tonight. Bring us back together Sunday. Father, help us in the different activities we have in the next few days. Father, just protect and just bless, Lord, as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we just pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.